Well, it's nice to see all of you this evening. I appreciate you starting your Memorial Weekend out by coming to the Rock tonight. Why don't we bow our heads tonight for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you tonight that you did rescue us. These aren't just words to songs. You rescued us from a miserable and wretched way of life. You freed us from our sin. You freed us from an eternity of the judgment of God. You freed us from our selfishness, our pride, our lust, our greed. And you've given us a new way of life. You've given us the joy of Jesus Christ. We stand right before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sin is dealt with. All of our guilt is dealt with. And what an incredible privilege, Lord, it is to live in the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, tonight that often we don't. Doesn't make it not true anymore, but often we forget. Often, Lord, often our tendency is to go back to our old way of life. And we just ask you tonight that you'd speak to us from the Word of God, that you'd help us to understand the rich life that we can have in Jesus Christ, that is our birthright from God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been thinking about this this night, the last 3 weeks, as I've been traveling to our other locations. I was anxious to get back to this series because there's so many lessons from the life of Jesus that have had such a profound impact on my soul personally. And of course, obviously not just mine, but millions and hundreds of millions of believers, Christians, throughout the ages. But tonight what I want to talk with you about is entitled The Rich and Satisfying Life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And I want to talk tonight about that verse and the power of that verse and the joy and the wealth that comes into our life because of righteousness. Now, there's two types of righteousness, and I want to explain that to you so no one misunderstands what I'm saying. First of all, we have what's called the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us when we accept the gospel. Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and he shed his blood for our sin, for our wrongdoing, for our greed and our selfishness and our pride and our rebellion and our lust, all the terrible and awful things that human beings do, that we do, that we've thought, that we've done. He died for those things, and then he rose from the dead. And when we come to Christ, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he gives us his righteousness. In the eyes of God, we're now righteous. There's nothing between us and God. But the second righteousness, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the outworking of the righteousness of God. It's learning to walk in the way of righteousness. It's learning to imitate God. When I first became a believer, I was 19 years of age, and I'd grown up in the church, and I'd grown up around Christianity. But I'd be the first one to admit that I made a willful decision to turn my back on God and go after sin. Now, you know, most of us here in this room have probably had some period of life or time in our lives like that, maybe particularly before you were a Christian, but I want to just talk about one of the reasons why. Since the time I graduated from high school, which, to be honest, sometimes I realize is a long, long time ago, 40 years ago, it's really hard to believe that. And I know I'm going to sound like an old person now, right now, when I say this, but I'm trying to back it up so you understand it. The mass marketing of wickedness has just exploded across the United States since I graduated from high school. Let me explain what I mean. So I kind of got caught up and enamored with, and I shared this with you before, rock music. I was really into rock music, and then I was really attracted to the lifestyle that it seemed all these guys lived. I wasn't so much attracted to the booze and the drugs. I'm very glad I wasn't. But I was attracted to the women. And when I hit 16, 17, 18 years of age, in that period of my life, I was just kind of driven by my lust. It just all looked really good. Now, fast forward. I lived in an age where there were three TV channels, CBS, NBC, and ABC. And usually I had to have rabbit ears to get them to come in. There was no MTV. There was no Sirius radio, or there was no satellite television. There was no internet. And to be very honest with you, evil now is marketed to the tune of hundreds of billions of dollars a year. And it looks so alluring. I mean, man, the women look so hot. And the lifestyle that people live, and they live in large, looks so awesome and gorgeous and fantastic. Everywhere you look. And the materialism, all the things that you can own, the nice stuff, it appeals to anti-righteousness in our lives. But here's the kicker. It's all a big lie. It's all a massive, gigantic lie. See, the world promotes all these things that they say their marketing campaign will make you satisfied. You'll be blessed if you have this. The word blessed means fortunate. You'd be so fortunate to have five women on your arm. You'd be so fortunate to have your brand new Corvette or your new Mustang or your new whatever car it is you're attracted to. I can't even believe how many cars we have now. I mean, you're driving down, you got the new Charger, you got the new this, you got the new 300, you got the new Mini, you got the Fiat 500. I mean, it is just exploded as compared to when I was in high school. It's like, well, a cool guy had a Triumph or an Austin Heath or an MG Midget, and the rest of us just drove junky Fords or Chevy. It's everywhere. The clothes, the stuff you can spend all your money on, and it's empty. It's empty. And to reflect on that for just a moment, I know you'll know this person. this actually is one of the most heartbreaking stories of your generation. It's hard to believe that it was 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago, that Chris Farley died of an overdose. Most of you guys remember when you were 10, 11, 12, 13, you saw Tommy Boy or Black Sheep or his ninja movie. Maybe some of you, your parents will let you stay up late and watch Saturday Night Live, and you'd see some of his sketches, or you'd see him be that, you know, Matt Foley, the motivational speaker guy. Or you saw his Chip and Dale dance with Patrick Swayze. Actually, I'll never forget the night I found this out. I cried. Just because of the tragedy of this man's life. And yet, and I'll be really honest with you, I've dealt with hundreds of Chris Farleys. I've dealt with hundreds of young men and young women who are caught up in the same vortex of craziness, in the same lies. And I just wanted to read this to you, just to reflect for a moment. Because I think Chris Farley, in his own unique way, represents what so many people think about what's really a rich and full and satisfying life. Chris Farley, sweat pouring down his face, clutched his chest and yelled, "I'm about to have a heart attack." It was December 14th. And Farley, the colossal comic with appetites as oversized as his talent, was at a party at Chicago's hip dance club, Karma, drinking heavily, doling out $50 tips, and doing his usual over-the-top bits of humor. The heart attack, just another joke attempt to poke fun at himself and score some laughs, still said one party goer. I wondered if he was really having chest pains. He looked that bad. 4 days later, no one was laughing when tragedy struck Christopher Crosby Farley for real. On December 18th, after a drug-fueled final week full of strippers, drugs, and alcohol, Farley was found dead in his 60th floor apartment in Chicago's John Hancock Tower, which is a very ritzy place to live. There his brother John, 29, a Chicago actor, discovered the 5-foot-inch, 300-pound Farley dressed in sweatpants and an open shirt sprawled on his back in the foyer. No drugs were found in the apartment. A result of the autopsy was withheld pending test. Yet the prevailing speculation was that the shocking, though not entirely unexpected, death of Farley at age 33 was a senseless replay of what happened to Farley's idol, John Belushi, the comic dervish who died of heroin and cocaine overdose in 1982, also at age 33. He was obsessed with Belushi, says Farley's former drug counselor, Dallas Taylor, who last saw the comic in August, just before Farley was kicked out of a Malibu rehab clinic for disruptive behavior. Chris thought he needed to be loaded to excess in order to be accepted. A shy kid from Wisconsin who regularly attended Mass, including on the last Sunday of his life, Farley recently admitted to U.S. Magazine that lust, gluttony, drugs, and booze are most of the things I confess. I can't help it. I want to be a good Catholic, but I'm a hedonist. But I'm a hedonist. You know what hedonism is? Hedonism is people who just want to have fun. Hedonism is all about self-indulgence. It's all about pleasure. I just want to have fun. I just want to have more fun. I just want to have more fun. And boy, when Chris Farley was living large, and I don't mean that, any pun intended, boy, everybody was his friend. And he could pay for strippers, and he pays for call girls to come to his house. He was addicted to prostitutes in another article. Alcohol and booze. And then he died. All for a lie. All for a massive, colossal lie. I often visit some of the rehab places in this city full of young people who bought into the same lie. The same lie. That all the drugs and all the alcohol and all the partying is where life really is. It'll really make me happy. But Jesus said the opposite. Jesus said sin and decadence and excess and self-indulgence will destroy you. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who crave righteousness, those who are hungry for righteousness will be satisfied. You're blessed. The word means incredibly rich. That's why I call it the rich life. It's the rich life. The rich life. The righteous life. Living God's way is really best. Last night, I had one of those tender moments with my wife. She gave me a hug, and then she stepped back. She looked at me. She said, "You know, Mark," she said, "I love getting older with you." I'm like, "Well, that's kind of sweet. I don't particularly like getting older, but I love being with her. Don't get me wrong." And I said, so I thought, well, I'd ask the magic question. Well, why? Why, Kathy? You know, I'm getting uglier. You know, in my own estimation. She thinks I'm better looking. I have looked at some pictures. I think she might be right. I was pretty ugly at 18, so I think it's been uphill for me since then, you know. And she said, "Mark," she said, "because every year, Mark, with serious face, every year, as we've walked with God and grown in righteousness, our lives together are richer. They're richer and richer and richer." And she's right. I mean, she's absolutely right. I talk about Christianity the way that I do. You know, people say, "Mark, you're just so passionate." Because it's the greatest thing in the world. It is the most exciting, wonderful, meaningful thing in the world. I wish everyone I knew could have my life. That's the truth. That's the truth. I wish you could have my life. And in every way possible that I know, I'm trying to spread that around, spread those truths around, so you can have access to them, so you understand them, so you can begin this journey walking the road of righteousness. Let me read you a couple of psalms and comment on them, because again, the psalmist emphasizes the same thing Jesus said. Oh, the joys. Oh, the bliss. Bliss means joy beyond expression. Incredibly happy. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at the things of God. Think about that. I think about my past life before I really gave my life to Jesus, and I just spent time hanging around fools, to be honest. And I was one of them. And we scoffed at those righteous people. We scoffed at those, you know, those godly people. Their life's so boring and so dull. Now I've lived that life for 40 years, and it's been anything but dull. It's been anything but boring. It's been rich, and I'm all constantly reaching out to all the people who've lived the carnal, sinful life, and they're broken, and trying to pull them out of the mess and pull them out of the mud. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to do, and day and night, they're always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. One of the first books that I read when I first became a Christian was the book of Matthew. And I'll never forget coming to Matthew 6, 33. Matthew chapter 6 and about verse 28 through 33, something right around there, was a life-altering text for me. It's that text that Jesus says to the disciples, do not spend your time living like the pagans, for their lives are consumed with, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What am I going to get this? How am I going to get that? I need this. I need that. Don't be like that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, to become more like him. To walk in the laws, the ways of God. To be kinder. To be more loving. I recently had a visit with a very close dear friend. We've worked together. We've known each other now almost 30 years. And we met for coffee. He said something to me, totally surprised me, blessed me, brought tears to my eyes. We were talking about married life and some of the things we've learned and are learning but have learned over the years. And I share with him how, as a young man, God just impressed in my heart, 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I'm just a loud, noisy gong. And if I have faith that can move mountains but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I can understand all mysteries and I give my body to be burned, and I'm so sacrificial, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Love is patient. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not proud. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrong suffered. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And I'll never forget, it was one of those defining moments in my life. I wept as I read the text because I realized, God, I have not fully walked in this way. I need to excel. I need to grow in being loving like God. And I see this, especially in my marriage, Lord. I see that I'm not a patient man, that I'm not long-suffering, that I don't bear everything in silence, and I keep record of wrongs suffered, Lord. My friend looked at me, and we've been through a lot of things together. We've worked very closely together. He's seen some of the most difficult trials that have happened in my life. And he looked at me and he said, Mark, and with tears in his eyes, he said, this is just his opinion, by the way. That doesn't mean everyone else thinks this. He said, you are the most long-suffering, patient man I've ever known when it comes to tough people and circumstances. And I just cried. Because I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I have been trying sincerely to walk in the way of love, to grow, thinking just like it says here, how can I follow you more closely, Lord? How can I be more like you? Help me respond differently. I want to walk in the way of righteousness. And oh my gosh, I'm telling you, I've learned as I walk with God, that there's greater joy in being patient than giving in to my anger that comes so naturally to me. There's such joy, such satisfaction. They're like a tree along a riverbank bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do will prosper. But sinners, what a different story. They blow away like chaff before the wind. They're not safe on judgment day. They'll not stand among the godly, but the Lord watches over the paths of the godly man. But the path of the godless leads to doom. That's the truth. I would not want to be Lance Armstrong for all the money in the world. After all these victories, to find out the man lied all those years, doping after doping after doping after doping, he can only hang his head in shame. I don't even know. And he's known all over the world. I wouldn't want to be Tiger Woods for all the money in the world. It just blows my mind. The way of sin is such a lie. It's such a farce. Ladies, here, and none of you are like this, by the way, but here's how farcical it is. Now, women, the way to get people to talk about you and pay more attention is show up in the red carpet like Taylor Swift or Beyonce, wearing as little as you can, so you're basically naked on the red carpet. Is that what it's come to? The only way I can lurch my career forward is to pull a Miley Cyrus. It's insanity. And it's empty. It's empty. Take God at his word. Look at all the evidence around you. Don't look past the glitz and the glamour and the sound and the lipstick and all the crap. It's a joke. It's a lie. And they're not happy. Robin Williams was not happy. As a tragedy, I read recently, this was really cool actually, this really made my week. I found out from my son. I'm a fan of old westerns, so I collect them and I watch them. And one of the series I have is Dead or Alive, with who in the 70s and 80s, well, actually the late 50s, 60s, and 70s, he was the Brad Pitt of the world, and that was Steve McQueen. Hard living, boozing, lots of women, smoked like crazy. And about 2 years before he died, he became a Christian. And all he wanted to do was tell others about the lie that he lived and what Christ had done in his life. And he was beginning to really build steam. A man who used to meet with him personally led him to Christ. It was a pilot, taught him how to fly, and an older guy, and he befriended him, and he led Steve McQueen to Christ. And Steve had this longing to share with others, but he developed a terrible disease because of his hard living, and he died before he was ever able to go and do all that he really wanted to do, to tell others about Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege it is to know God. What an incredible privilege it is to walk in the ways of God. In Psalm 19, God's ways, his laws, his plans are perfect. They protect us and make us wise. They give us joy and light. God's laws are pure, eternal, just. They're more desirable than money or gold. They're sweeter than any food. For they warn us away from harm, and they give success to those who follow them. Psalm 112 is a passage that I've gone over and over. It says this: oh, the bliss, oh, the exceeding joy and happiness of the man or woman who fears the Lord, who respects God and takes great delight in his ways, in his laws, walking in the way he'd want me to go. His children will be the mighty in the land. And then it goes on to just talk about the blessings that come to this man or woman who walk through their life pursuing righteousness, you see. It's something we have to pursue. It's something we have to crave. It's something we have to thirst for. Just like we would for food, just like we would for drink, we go after God. We thirst for righteousness. We hunger for it. And God says he will satisfy us, and he'll grow us, and he'll build our life. I'm just going to read. I wrote these. I wanted to make sure I had them clearly to give you examples of what I mean. There is great joy and satisfaction in being thankful and grateful versus the emptiness and frustration of complaining all the time. For the Bible says, griping brings discouragement. Okay, so practically, one of the ways of righteousness, the Bible commands us in everything give thanks. I'd be the first one to admit, I've not always done that. I've been the first one to admit that at face value, you look at that and you go, "Gal, that's really hard. I don't even know if I want to do that. Doesn't come natural to me." Doesn't. Grumbling comes real natural to me. I'm a great grumbler. I can be a great whiner. But as a person, you know, this is something, my wife, who's lived with me, she's lived with me. She's seen the good, the bad, the ugly. Not too long ago, she looked at me, and again, it was one of those tender moments, just made me cry. She said, "Mark, you become the most thankful man I know. You become the most thankful person. It blesses my heart. And I, you know, but I've gone after it. I've hungered after it. I want God to change me. I begin to realize, Lord, my gosh, I've been a fool. I have so much to be thankful for." And so I spend every day, every single day, I spend a portion of my time as I pray, thanking God specifically for things. We're so blessed. Every single one of us in this room, we're wealthier than the majority of the rest of the world. What we have every single day, what we get to go home to, just turn a little button, turn on air conditioning. I've traveled to different parts of the world. You would not believe the terrible circumstances that so many people have to live with and live in. And yet, what so often is our tendency? We look at someone who hear it, well, they have it so much better, and we look at that, and we envy that, and we covet that. Covetousness and envy doesn't lead to any joy, doesn't lead to any peace. It makes you discontent. It leads to emotional turmoil. One of the reasons so many men and women struggle being down, sort of being down, is because they gripe a lot inside where nobody hears. They look at their life from a non-thankful attitude. And as a result, it depresses your emotions. That's the consequence. But as I learn to walk in righteousness, as I learn to walk, God, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for my health. God, thank you that my hands work. Thank you, Lord, that at my age, I still have hair. My wife likes the titanium color of it. I had a little girl one day. I was walking up to one of our other services, and the sun was shining in the morning, and she looked, she goes, I overheard her. It was really touching and sad at the same time. She pulls on her mom. She says, Mommy, look, his hair sparkles. I want my hair to sparkle. I'm like, oh, great. Sparkly old silver hair. Lord, thank you. Thank you I have a little deck on my on our twin home, Lord. Lord, thank you that I have a lawn to mow. Lord, thank you that I have a car to drive from point A to point B. Lord, thank you that I have food to eat. Lord, thank you that my eyes work and I can see. Thank you, Lord, that I can hear. Thank you, Lord, I can taste still. Thank you that I can talk, that I can breathe. Thank you, Lord, that I can still go on my walks. Thank you, I'm not confined to a wheelchair. Oh my gosh. Well, I could just go on and on. Well, we could spend the next hour doing this. I do it with my wife. After I've done it in the morning, a little later in the morning, I sit with Kathy. Honey, you mind if we have our prayer time now? No, it'd be great. And I almost always begin with prayer of thanksgiving for a variety of things, for our marriage, for our life together, for the joy of her companionship, for the privilege of living with this godly woman. And often with tears of joy of how good God has been to me. God's provision. There is great satisfaction in being sexually pure in thought and deed versus feeding your lust and sleeping around and the emptiness and the guilt and shame that plagues the heart, mind, and emotions. Porn will not make you happy. It leaves you empty, hollow, and I've talked to hundreds of people. It's a national epidemic. It's an epidemic. And it's shattering men and women's lives all because it's a lie. It's a lie. And it looks so awesome and glamour, and it's a lie. And it'll destroy your life. In fact, it's rewiring men's brains. It's making it incredibly difficult for them to even attach in a healthy, normal way to their eventual spouse. Everything that the devil wants to do, mark Jesus' words, he came to steal, kill, and destroy you. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. God's ways bring abundant life. There is great joy and satisfaction in being disciplined and diligent versus the frustration and the stress and sluggishness that laziness brings. Oh my gosh, men and women, I'm just being honest with you. We just live in a lazy nation. We don't like that. We don't want to look that person in the mirror. But the Bible says the wise person loves discipline. The hand of the diligent will prosper. There's so much joy. And before I was a Christian, this is the truth. My motto, I just did whatever I wanted to do. Whenever I wanted to do it. And I didn't let anybody tell me what to do. And as I began to walk in the ways of God, I began to discover, wow, Lord, this is a disciplined life. It brings so much more peace. It brings so much more joy. It's so much less stressful to live disciplined and diligent and know that I, by your grace, am on top of life instead of life being on top of me. There's great joy and satisfaction in forgiving others the wrongs they've done against you versus the resentment and torment that plagues the heart and mind and emotions of the unforgiving person. Oh my goodness, I know so many people who are torn up inside because they won't forgive others and they won't forgive themselves. And they play it over and they're toxic and they're just full of bitterness and resentment. But forgiving others is not something we do because we feel like doing it. We do it because God asks us to do it because he did it for me, and therefore I give it to others because of what Christ gave me. And the more I have done that, the richer my life. This is one of the most profound secrets of Kathy and I's marriage. Profound. This is so profound. I mean, when things happen, little slights, I've just gotten in the habit of just a magic, like, boom, erase it. Just boom, it's gone. It didn't happen. It's forgiven. It's gone. I'm not going to talk. We're not going to wrestle about it. Argue about it. What's the point? A wrong was done. Forgive it. And if I'm the one who did the wrong, I not only realize the Lord forgave me, but I go to the one I wronged and ask, would you forgive me, sweetheart? What I said, that was unkind. That I was not being patient. I do all I can to make it right because that's what God would want me to do. That's the way of righteousness. I refuse to live in denial. Denial will bring greater pain into your life. There is great joy and satisfaction in spending time with the righteous, you know, the church people, the God-fearing people, versus time spent with drinking buddies who say and do stupid and repulsive things. Man, give me the righteous. Give me the righteous, man. Give me the Christians. That doesn't mean that I'm not trying to reach others. Don't get me wrong. But I'm talking, church has just been such a vital part of my life for 40 years. The Christians, the people of God. There is great joy and satisfaction in being content with what God has given you and simply enjoying what he's given us than in the unending pursuit of more and more and more stuff that leaves us in debt, stressed, burdened, and addicted to more things. There's great joy and satisfaction in laying down our lives for others, in putting others first and serving them than in getting our own way and putting our selfish desires first. There's more joy and satisfaction in generously sharing with others what God has given you than hoarding it all and spending it all on yourself. The joy of generosity is mind-blowing. The joy of being able to put yourself out there with whatever God has given you and share it with someone. Recently, someone I love very much, they needed a vacuum. They asked, would I look around for a vacuum? And man, I went on a special hunt, and I searched Craigslist, and I combed for a refurbished, beautiful Hoover wind tunnel. I've used one for 17 years. They work phenomenal. This one's even better. And I called the guy. I asked him a bunch of questions. I went down to his house. I looked it over. I tested it, and I paid him $25 for a normally $200 vacuum. And I went to their house and vacuumed their floor. I was so thrilled to give them something. The joy of generosity. I was so thrilled to allow after my daughter got hit by a drunk driver, say, well, sweetheart, look, you guys want to come live in my bay, live here for nothing. And I joyfully go down and vacuum their floor. And I joyfully go down and clean the toilet. I love to give. Why? Because I'm a good guy? No, because God changed me and I realized the joy of generosity and givingness to others and serving others. He saved me from a destructive, selfish way of life. Young person, listen to me. No matter what's going on in your life, go after God. Go after righteousness. Walk in the ways of God and share whatever he's given you. And I'll tell you something, you will know happiness. You will know a richness in your life that you have never known. And as you do it over and over, I'm just telling you, you know, there's a joy that he brings. Even in the midst of our difficulties as he's building my faith, I recently wrote to myself, Mark, trials is God's way to add to your faith portfolio. Well, who doesn't want that? He's just making me more valuable. Let's pray. Father, I just praise you today. I praise you today. I praise you today for your goodness. I praise you today, Lord. Oh my gosh, Lord, you have made us so rich in Jesus Christ. And as we live kingdom values, as we walk in the ways of God, it's just like the Bible says, the path of the righteous is like a highway. It's smooth and it goes brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. As we walk more and more in the light of God, there is just such a rich quality to our life. I'll tell you the truth, God, the honest to God truth. I would rather serve somebody or give them something than go on a vacation. That's the honest to God truth. There is more joy for me in giving or helping someone or counseling through something or helping them understand about God and seeing their life change than any place I could go in the world. And I just ask you, God, to take us deep into Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.